We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5 and read verses 1 through 16. This is Christ's Sermon on the Mount. It's well known, should be well known. And our text will be verse 12. Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain. When he was seated, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the issues of the day that attracts much news, much social media attention, is the topic of bullying. No one likes bullying. For people to group together and to pick on a few whom they deem misfits or weak or unpopular or whatever, it's one of the ugliest behaviors of humankind. And so we hear of concern for bullying on the news. We hear of anti-bullying measures. We hear of inclusiveness. And we hear of anti-phobia measures. Steps that are not always effective and steps that are not always right. Of course, we will never have a world free of bullying. Part of the reason for this is human nature, of course, our sinful and depraved human nature. And part of the reason is also because there are types of bullying that many times are ignored. And sometimes are even promoted through the anti-bullying measures themselves. Sometimes those in authority even instigate bullying. One of these types of bullying is persecution. Persecution of Christians is a type of severe bullying that's ignored today by much of the world. And yet it goes on across the world. 100 years ago, Christians composed 20% of the population in most of the North African countries. But today they make up just a few percent. Where did all the Christians go? What happened to them? Well, the change is not due to popular or population growth of other religions. nor is it due to conversion to other religions, but rather it is due to persecution. Many have been killed, wiped out. There's been genocides of Christians, and as well, many have been displaced. Iraq's million Christians have disappeared. Yet the media has largely said nothing about it. Why is that? Because they are engaged in their own conflict here in the West with Christian ideals. We will have persecution then, because the world that did not accept Christ, and it will not accept Christianity. But how should we regard persecution? How should we react to the fact of persecution? Well, we are not to delight in suffering itself. Yet the effects of suffering and the truths that are made known by suffering are things that have the power to cause the Christian to rejoice, even in that suffering. How can that be? Aren't all the effects of bullying terrible? Well, not for the Christian. Christ says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." What? Is that possible? That which we might dread, can that bring us joy? Yes. Christ speaks here in this passage with a prophet's authority. He's greater than Moses, interpreting Moses' law in light of the new covenant and applying it to us, to our hearts, to our thoughts. And he, with divine authority, speaks promises to believers. We must then trust his word. We look first at the reason for the reward. These are words of Christ's Sermon on the Mount here in our text in verse 12. And his Sermon on the Mount was a sermon with an address that he spoke to his disciples that were gathered around him, but then also to the crowds that were gathered around those disciples. People from Galilee and Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. See that in the last verses of chapter 4. Crowds around him. The sermon begins by describing the Christian's character generally, by way of these beatitudes, these blessings which Christ pronounces, verses 3 through 10. And then following these blessings, verses 11 to 16, describes the Christian in the world. First, we see the world's reaction to the Christian, verses 11 and 12, the persecution that results. And then we see how the Christian is to be an evangelist to the world, verses 13 to 16. Christ says here in verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Christ holds out a reward. Why should we receive such a reward? It is a result of enduring persecution. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we see, is to be identified with the God of grace. Though we are vile sinners in Adam, yet in his grace he rewards the Christian who endures the miseries of suffering with rewards in heaven. Obviously, then he looks with sympathy and love upon his suffering children in this world. He is gracious. But we must go deeper as to the reason here. Why are they persecuted? Why are Christians persecuted? It is because they are different than the world. But the Christian's difference with the world is not because they're obnoxious. That's not to be why we are persecuted. If that's the reason why we are persecuted, if it's because we are loose with our tongues or we are in people's faces, then the persecution we receive is well deserved. But the persecution that Christ is speaking about is because they are different than the world. Christ described the character of the Christian in those Beatitudes. And what do we see? What do we see concerning these Christians? Blessed or happy are these. They are poor in spirit. They mourn, but they receive happiness. They find happiness who are meek, and those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who are pure in heart and make peace, are happy in the Lord. It's not the world's idea of happiness. Happiness in the world, for the world, is found in everything else. It's found in the things of the world, not in pursuing holiness, not in being humble. Rather, it's in standing up for yourself, not letting people push you over. Happiness to the world is found in setting goals and accomplishing those goals, in sports goals, career goals. Happiness is having a happy family. And these things all relate to the world. Things that no one can take with them when they die. Christians must live different. And this difference, at times it causes people to say, I appreciate what you're doing. I like what you're doing. But many times, they become aggravated. They feel threatened. They feel convicted. They scorn. They might whisper to others. They might, as Christ says in verse 11, they might revile, persecute, and say all manner of evil against you falsely. So they persecuted the prophets which were before you. You see, we are in good company. They persecuted the prophets. There's a continuing antithesis in the world, a line between the world and the church all through history. But it has intensified. In the Old Testament, those few prophets were anointed by God, and as a result of obeying God and the burden that the Lord placed upon them through the Spirit of who anointed them, as a result, they suffered at the hands of unbelieving people, even their own people. But in the New Covenant, believers are anointed in Christ by the Holy Spirit, and all are prophets, and they are all sent into the world. And they will be persecuted because of the one in whom they are anointed. This is why the persecution becomes even more intense. It is because in the New Covenant, Christ has come. And he lives in his people. They persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The servant is not above his master. Christ says in verse 11, it is for my sake. The believer's life centers on Christ then. And he is a follower of Christ, following him. Thus then, this other way of life, and there's a new heart that's created in the Christian, which Christ has described in the Beatitudes, which the law lives within the Christian. She knows the law. That is all due to Christ being within him and Christ being formed within him. It's not that they actually see an image of Jesus Christ when they see us. But they see the work of Christ. They see the presence of Christ. They see the influence of Christ. They see the righteousness of Christ. And it all points to Christ, Jesus. The believer, his life is the center on Jesus Christ. We believe in him. We find our hope in him. We find our life in him. We want to think and talk and act in a Christ-like way. And thus, this in the context of a world that has rejected God
and has crucified his son, often then we can even expect it to stimulate opposition. Thus, it is persecution that comes to us. It's not persecution that we are to try to cause. We are not to go out in such a way and do things in such a way that we that will for the purpose of stimulating resistance and violence against us. We are not to look for things that will put us in jail. But neither are we to avoid persecution either. We are to be salt and light in the world, and this might well cause persecution. We are still to be in contact with the world around us, or else how could we receive persecution? Why would we receive persecution? So, congregation, how is your relationship with people around you in the world? Do you have even a relationship with people in the world? Or do you avoid at all costs continuing contact? Do you avoid building a relationship with your pharmacist or with your doctor or with the custodian that comes in your building at work? Do you have a relationship with customers or your clients, with fellow workers, with your neighbors, with those in an apartment or the condo next to you? Do we even try to learn about them? Do we even create an environment which they can come to us with their troubles and talk to us and pour out their hearts before us? If so, is it our desire that they would come to know that we are a Christian? That is, that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and that we follow Him. How do they respond? Let it be that it is not a response that is in reaction to us being quick with our tongue or being obnoxious with the truth. We are to be humble and give an answer with meekness. We see then the reason for this reward. It is that there is persecution. And the Lord rewards those that go through this persecution. And secondly, we see the nature of the reward in this passage. The nature of the reward. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Great is the reward in heaven. We see here Christ is not stingy at all with his rewards. Full and weighty is the reward. You'll know it when it comes to you. Now, it might indeed be that there's rewards here on earth, even for those who are persecuted. The Lord might give a greater measure of peace to us and his presence with us. But Christ is saying, great is your reward in heaven. If Christ says we are to rejoice in anticipation of this reward, then surely this reward must be great. We don't look forward with much expectation and joy to something that will not be great. It will be great. There's a contrast here then, I think, with the sufferings and the persecution that we endure. These, in a sense, might be great. But there's a greatness of this reward. Great is the reward. That's what's mentioned as significant here. That's where Paul or Jesus draws our attention to. Your reward is momentous. It will be momentous. And that's a contrast that Paul picks up on in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our fears then of persecution shall be allayed They should be allayed when we consider the fact that great are the blessings we will enjoy in heaven when we faithfully follow our Lord Jesus Christ. In the new covenant, as we mentioned, all God's people are liable to much persecution, since it is the fact that Christ lives within them. But they are equipped all the more for it, having union with Christ and a great measure of the gifts and the power of the Spirit. And so also, the rewards are even greater. Christ did not send his apostles out from the comforts of their Judean and Galilean homes into the Roman Empire without assuring them that their rewards will be greater in following Christ. It is significant that Christ describes these rewards as being great in heaven. In heaven. It means that we must wait for them. They're not here, but they are coming. When Christ says, "For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you," he's comparing our situation to theirs. They were persecuted. But where are these prophets now? What are they doing? Well, they must be in heaven enjoying their rewards. Thus, Christ, who existed as God of heaven before and even while he was on earth, who saw the angels and saints and prophets before his throne, he knows and he's fully able to assure us of these things. Great is your reward, for so the prophets also were persecuted. Now, you might ask, what is this reward? It's great. It's in heaven. But what is it? Well, Christ doesn't say here. So we must apply it generally. If the suffering, if the persecution was for Christ's sake, on behalf of him, then surely the reward must focus upon Christ and be full of him. If these people suffer and are persecuted, and it's because they follow the Lord Jesus Christ and strive to see that he would be glorified in their lives, it's if it's because they love him so much, then surely that which they love, they will receive. Surely this is the reward. We shall see him as he is. We shall live with him. We shall rejoice before him and with him. And he shall be in us and we in him in a way that was never before. Christ and all his gifts, all his fullness, all the pleasures that come through in knowing Jesus Christ shall be ours. What rewards do you live for? Do you live for your paycheck? Is that your reward that you look forward to? How long before you forget that you even received that paycheck? You might have joy, might be satisfaction in taking that paycheck and depositing it in the ATM and seeing our bank balance after that. How many minutes before we forget that moment? How long before that money's consumed and used? What are other rewards that you work for? You look forward to perhaps a vacation. You work hard and you're anticipating that vacation in the future, or a time of rest, a day of rest, a day to have alone, to work on your flower beds. It's not wrong. But are these rewards great? How are we then to live in light of this great reward that Christ has set before us? A great reward in heaven. If we have anticipation here on earth for these little things, how much more so should we have anticipation for this great thing? Well, this leads us thirdly then to the expectation for the reward. Christ says that we are to rejoice and not just be glad, not just be a bit happy about what's coming up, but exceedingly glad.
tells us something else about the nature of this reward, doesn't it? If Christ tells us that it's exceeding, we can be exceedingly glad looking forward to it, we know it is sure. We remind our children with all our vacation plans, whenever we talk to them about those things, we tell them you can look forward to it and work towards it. We always tell them, but you know, it's always if the Lord wills. And they've seen how vacation plans have fallen apart. It'll never happen with this reward. Great is this reward. This shall come to us. And we are to be exceedingly glad then. We can be. We must be. Be rejoiced and be exceedingly glad. Why? Because this reward is indeed coming. And it is a great reward. It is, in a sense, because Christ has congratulated those who go through this such suffering. Not that we are deserving of anything or can do anything in ourselves, but because His Spirit has worked in us and through us with results, and God is pleased with those results. He's pleased at looking at the work of His Son and at His Spirit, and pleased at the fruits that are brought forth. And thus, even then, when we go through persecution, we can rejoice that our union with Christ is confirmed by that persecution. That people have seen Christ in us and turned from Him. Indeed, it shows that we are Christians. And we can rejoice that God will give us this reward. We can rejoice that God has honored us with allowing us to suffer with His Son. That is how the early Christians regarded suffering. But it's not just in light of that reality of Christ in us and confirming that we are Christians, but it is, we can rejoice also because the reward is coming in anticipation, in expectation of this reward. We can look forward in time and see that indeed there's coming a time when Christ will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the glory of the Lord." Rejoice and be exceedingly glad now that this is coming. Be happy when you suffer, for great is your reward in heaven. What Christ makes clear to us then here is that our lives are obviously to be motivated by thoughts of heaven. We should have thoughts of heaven in our minds here on earth. That's not wrong. That's right. This is how God's children can be happy in sad things. Heaven is before us. There's been a reaction in different areas of Christianity to a type of Christianity which they say is like pie in the sky, in which we think of the work of Christ as only having relation and only having a bearing on the world to come, that we're all just in a waiting room for heaven. The idea is that we're so heavenly minded that we can be no earthly good. Indeed, God has a purpose for us here on earth as well. God has a purpose for having us as witnesses. Indeed, to call other Christians to Himself and to be a witness to them and to be even an influence in terms of restraining sin and evil in this world, to bring even happiness and good things and blessings to the world around us, that they too can see the blessing of our Heavenly Father and of knowing Jesus Christ. But their reaction is, you often see this when I was at college, that heaven disappears from their mind and it becomes this earth. That is, it becomes the age that we live in now. As if that's going to be eternal. As if in this age, Christ will build His kingdom here on earth. We see it so clear here
that the rewards are for us in heaven, and we are then to be heavenly minded. We are to break loose our hold on this world, to pull up our anchors and to set our sails towards Christ's kingdom. Paul says in Colossians 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where are your thoughts focused? What consumes your heart? Is it merely a love of the things of this earth below? Is it merely on redoing your house? Is it your hobbies, your projects that consumes your mind? You go to church, but on the way home from church, already your thoughts are filled. You've left all that you've learned here, and your thoughts are filled with what is before you in the week to come. We are here to hear God's word, the word of life, which directs our faith to Jesus Christ. What are our thoughts? What are our conversations about? When we walk out the back of this sanctuary, when we walk down the hallway, or congregation, Christ holds before us these rewards that our thoughts might be moved to these greater things. And that in these things we might find great joy. We might rejoice. Christ wants us to enjoy happiness, but true, rooted happiness. Happiness that will carry us through suffering. And happiness that will dissipate all the fears. Our fears of suffering in light of heaven should be deflated. Why should fear control us when that which we fear is so short? Should not the longing and the expectation of something that is eternal and something so much more greater, so much greater, should not that longing and expectation override and replace our fears? Is it not even logical that such a reward placed before us should result in us being glad? You see that Christ even then directs our emotions. He's answering the anxious here. He's hearing your doubts and answering them. He's dealing with a doubting Thomas. Lift up your eyes. Soon Christ shall come with his rewards. Endure the suffering, but do so supported by my word, by my promises, looking to heaven. So then, congregation, let us use our time also for the Lord. Let us seek the kingdom. Let our light shine. Let us be pure in heart. Let us seek after righteousness, even at all costs. But let us rejoice. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for how gracious you are. We deserve these sufferings. But yet, Lord, you do not allow these sufferings to consume us or destroy us. And they work out your good and perfect purposes in us. And you hold before us a glorious reward. Lord, you have said that in the world we will have tribulation, but you have also said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Lord, we pray then that you would direct our faith to our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would rest in him, and that we would trust him at his word, and that we would go forth then at his command. We pray that you bless us then, Lord, as we seek in this coming week to be faithful to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with us. We know your protection. We know your presence. We pray, Lord, that through us, the world might see Jesus Christ, his work, his righteousness and glory, and his salvation. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.